You open your Bibles today to Psalm 29. We're continuing our series that we have been looking at. We've entitled Relentless, Pursuing a Passion for God. And we will continue that today with this Psalm of David in Psalm 29. I just want to read the first two verses of this Psalm, and then we'll try to put a frame of reference on what God wants to say to us today. Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You can't cast your eyes down those verses without noticing what you'll see in them and what you'll see later, but the term glory appears multiple times. The glory of the Lord. That's what we want to talk about, because that's what David is talking about in this psalm, that we need to pursue a passion for God's glory, that we need to make our lives about his glory. We need to spend our time expressing glory to him. But what does that mean? You know, we have terms that we sometimes use, and we are familiar with them because they are used frequently, but well, what exactly does that mean? For instance, we often use the word love. Have you ever tried to define that in a definition? It's rather difficult. Well, glory is one of those terms that is equally difficult. So I've been working this week just because I needed some focus. I needed some just simplicity. I need some clarity about what this word means. And one of the things that makes it difficult to understand is the word is used as a noun. The glory of God. God possesses glory. It is something. And sometimes even as a noun, it's used in an objective form, something that God possesses. The glory of the Lord. We remember the verse from the Christmas story. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. It is this object that God possesses. And it's usually pictured, if it's pictured in a way that is seeable, it's pictured as light and brilliance and glory. There is that of glory which God just has. It's also used as a verb, to give glory. It's something that we participate in. So you have all of these sort of various threads, and sometimes it's hard to get those threads pulled together and tied into a neat little knot. But this is my attempt to do that, to just at least for our thinking, and I don't believe we've exhausted the totality of what glory means. But for our use today, I've just defined it this way. Glory is the due recognition for one's greatness or accomplishment. And to convert that into an idea that we're going to talk about today, to make it personal to us, we are to give God due recognition for his greatness and his accomplishments. We are just to recognize that, to participate in that, to be aware of that, to express that, his glory. We have looked at these psalms from this particular reason and this particular frame of reference. You see, with David, you see a man that just seemed to maintain his passion for God. It wasn't so much up and down. He just was a man who, as God described, a man after his own heart. And may God give us that relentless, unrelenting, not giving up, not stopping, not faltering, not slowing, not fading interaction with God, that we just want him and we want to live for him and we want our lives to connect with him. We're going to do that. Look at that idea again. We are to give God due recognition for his greatness and his accomplishments. In verses 1 and 2 that we've already read, there is this appeal to express God's glory, to just express it. We express God's glory. And look at these words again. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. And there's some question about, is that talking about men or is that talking about angels that are mightier than men? I just take it as sort of an all-encompassing statement. Everybody, no, you can't be too high. You can't be too great. No matter what the level of greatness someone or some creature can attain, no one can attain God's position. So all, even the mighty, need to give glory to God. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. First thing you understand, if you observe carefully, this to express God's glory, we have to understand that giving glory is a command. It's a command. This is not optional. This is not an add-on. This is not something that you could put on top of everything else. This is core to who we are. Frankly, it is core to our creation. God has created us to give Him due recognition for who He is and what He's accomplished. That's our purpose. That's our placement in this grand order of creation that is playing out through the streams of time that flows ever onward. It is a command. We are to do it. It is an understood sentence when it's an imperative. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory, do His name. And you learned this in elementary school, that when you have a sentence that's a command, that the subject of the sentence is not appearing in the text, but the understood subject of the sentence is you. You give glory to God that's due His name. Also, since it's an imperative, a commanding statement, it is always in the present tense. You'd be grammatically correct to restate this statement as this way. You give unto the Lord glory, do His name, and do it now, and continually now, with perseverance. This is what we are to do. Give unto the Lord glory, do His name. Well, okay, got that, Jess, we are commanded to do this. We are expected to do this. That we're expected to express that God is God and give Him due recognition with our lips and with our words and beyond that He is God and there is none other. There's something else we could say. Look, if you will. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Look at the text if you have it in front of you. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due to His name. His name encompasses all that He is. And all that all the aspects, all of the attributes, all of the qualities of who God is. Not only is this giving and expressing glory a command, this giving glory is secondly deserved. He is deserving of it. It is what's due unto Him. We perhaps have all been in a situation like this where someone is getting a recognition. And maybe in our minds, or maybe in everyone's minds, oh, they didn't really deserve this. It's almost I'm not being critical of doing this. I know we need to help children's self-esteem and all of that, but it's kind of like, you know, we've given all the awards, and you get the ribbon for participation. You know, we're going to give you something. Well, God has never received a participation award. He is due the glory because of who He is. You think for a moment what all that means. I mean, we can't fully understand all that means, but you think for a moment that the Bible describes God as eternal. God is eternal, and you and I are not. We will exist forever. We understand that. But now, if you want to kind of let's shut down the circuit breakers in your brain, imagine this. You and I have had a defined starting point. There was a point, if you go back in time, when we were not here. We hadn't been started yet. Can we say it that way? But God has eternally existed, always and always will. He is deserving of our giving Him glory. Think about this as well. No matter how powerful that we think we are, and sometimes we get all excited about things that are powerful. You know how many horsepower I got under the hood of this vehicle? You know how much I can do here and how much we can accomplish there? It's pretty pitiful compared to a God who is described and self-describes Himself as being almighty, all-powerful. You want the big theological word, it's omnipotent. God has power that is beyond anything we can understand. How about one more? God is everywhere all at the same time. You and I can only be one place at one time, and sometimes we don't even bring our brain along with our body when we're there. But we can only be at one place at one time. God is, remember, David says this in Psalm 139, if I ascend to heaven, if I go to the grave, wherever, there's no place I can go that I don't keep, quote, paraphrasing, quote, bump into God. You're everywhere all at the same time. So when it says in the text, look at it again, give unto the Lord glory due to his name, it's because it's deserved. And then he makes this last statement in verse 2, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I take that to mean his holiness, not ours. That doesn't mean we shouldn't live holy and all that. Got that. But as I understand it, he's saying, worship God in the beauty of holiness, that he is holy. God has never made a mistake. God has never needed to apologize. God has never needed a plan B. God has never needed to ever ask for forgiveness. He's absolutely holy and perfect in every aspect of his being. He's one of a kind, unique, unrivaled. There is no other. There's no other category. There's no one else in his category. We could say it that way. So worship in the beauty of his holiness. You know, we live in a world in which the prophets of old have told us this in the Word of God, that as describing society in their day, we call evil good and good evil. It seems like our society is always redefining what is right and what is wrong. Friends, what is right and what is wrong is not decided by man's decisions or man's thoughts or popular opinion. It's decided strictly and expressly by God himself that he's revealed in the Word of God. It's the way it is. So, that being the case, holiness is what is beautiful. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Sometimes the world tells us that we, you know, we're on the outcasts and we're the ones that are narrow-minded and all that stuff we're told. And yes, are we perfect? No. But here is where we lie. He is holy, and that is what is beautiful, and that's what should just attract us and pull us in and give God the glory that is deserved. Express it. That's what David does. He expresses it. We've expressed it in word today. We've expressed it in our song. We've expressed it as we've participated along with those who have sung for us the beautiful songs that we've heard. But you see, living with this mindset that I am here to give glory to God, frankly, is a very freeing thing. It's a very freeing thing because the natural default setting of most of us, and maybe all of us, would be this, that in our pride, we tend to make heroes out of ourselves. We think we're so great and wonderful, and we want all the accolades, and we want all the praise. We're sometimes like the little boy. A man looked across his fence and saw a little boy with a baseball cap and a baseball and a bat in his hand. And he was just watching what he was doing, and the little boy says, "I'm the greatest hitter in the whole world." And he throws the ball up and swings with his bat, misses it, strike one. So he reaches down, grabs the ball, and picks it up again, throws it up, says, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world," misses it again. A little bit dejected, he picks it up, and this time he beats the bat on the ground a little bit and adjusts his cap. He's all ready. He says with all of the conviction he can, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world," throws it up, strike three. He looks down at the ball. His bat drops his side. Then he raises his head and says, "I'm the greatest pitcher in the world." Isn't that us? I may not be good at something, but I'm one. But if we live for the glory of God, it takes all of the competition out. I don't have to compete with anybody. I don't have to be better than anybody. I don't have to always come in first. I don't always have to live up to some standard self-imposed or externally applied. I just live for God's glory. If God is pleased, what else do you need? It also frees us from the tyranny of trying to prove something in life. Now, sometimes we parents have used this with our children. We tell them they can't do something and they're going to prove us wrong. I bet you can't finish eating those peas. I just know you're not big enough to finish eating those peas. That works about three times, maybe twice if you're really. You know, I'm going to prove something. I'm going to prove to you I'm big and I can do it. You know, but that does not stop in adulthood. How much of what we do and what we involve in, I'm trying to prove something, and usually we're trying to prove things to people that don't even know you're trying to prove it to them. And sometimes they don't even care. Sometimes they don't even notice. We don't have anything to prove. We don't have anything to hide. God says, I just want you to come back and just say, give unto the Lord the glory that is due his name. Enter into the beauty of his holiness. How do we start? We start with this, and I've just put it in the form of a question. Do you glorify God with your words? That should be the normal activity of our life, just to give God the glory with our words. I've stated this to you before, but I just want to hit it again. I thought it might be appropriate, but as we give God the glory, we ought to get in the habit of passing on any compliments that come our way. Well, that was just a wonderful souffle you made. I'm not really sure I know what a souffle is, but that sounded really good. Oh, this thing you made, this is wonderful. This is just the best thing I've ever eaten. Find a way to pass that compliment on to the Lord. Now, you don't have to overdo it. Well, I just thank the Lord for the money to buy the electricity to power the oven and the recipe that someone made. And I just thank that I was looking on Pinterest that day to find that recipe. And no, but find some way to just say, you know what? I just thank the Lord for the opportunity to serve you and whoever's enjoying it. Find some way to tap back in to give God the glory for that compliment. And if you're passing out compliments, and some of us, frankly, need more practice at that than we probably currently are experiencing, but find a way to frame that compliment and include God in the compliment. You're down at the hardware store and you run into somebody you haven't seen for a while and you have a wonderful time. You can conclude that conversation. You know, I just thank the Lord that he had us cross paths today. This has been a real blessing to me. Or I just thank the Lord that he's given us this great opportunity to do this together. Whatever it is, find a way to, with your words, express your glory to God. Now, in verses 3, all the way to verse 9, approximately, verse 10, he then now is going to give us an illustration of how he taps into what is going on in his world and then uses that as a means to return glory to God, okay? And this is just what he does. You understand this was a song that was sung in their worship in the Old Testament, so they would have sung it. So he invites us in this poetic, musical way to walk along with him as he brings glory to God. And if you read carefully, you can see very quickly that what he is describing is a thunderstorm, a large, massive storm that he watches. And if you track the geographical markers, and you'll see them when we read in just a moment, and it's not our point to get out a map and give you a geography lesson, but basically he looks maybe from a high vista, maybe he imagines it, or he's recalling one he's seen before, but a storm forming out of the Mediterranean, it comes sweeping over Lebanon through those great and massive cedars of Lebanon, and then turns into the valley, and he watches it just pass over. I don't know if you're fascinated with thunderstorms or not, or you go to the bunker and hide when one comes. I don't know how you react, but he was impressed with this storm. Here's what I want to say to you. We need to be impressed with all the works of God around us, whether it's stormy or sunny. Every experience of life should be an opportunity to experience God's glory. And that's the second thing we want to say. Experience God's glory in our lives and what's going on around. Verse 3 says this, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters." He's looking out over the Mediterranean. "The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." Now, if you notice, if you count, he says 7 times in this text, "the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord." The number 7 was significant in their understanding and culture. If something occurred 7 times or stated 7 times, it was pictured as being complete and a great God thing. So he wants us to hear. It's God's voice that moved out in the waters, and he sees this storm coming, and immediately he connects, "God, you're in control of all things." And that says something, it's a very small portion of the whole, but it says something about your glory. It says something about what you do. That you thunder and you're over the waters and you're powerful and your voice is full of majesty. He sees that and then he expresses and connects it back to the glory of God. That's the first thing we want to understand about experiencing God's glory. We experience it in the power of his creation. We experience it in the power of his creation. We don't worship the creation, but the creation says volumes about the God who created it. And as we experience his creation, we should just be impressed. But you know what gets in the way of that? What gets in the way of that is we are so distracted by our own agendas that we don't take time to just pull back and reflect. A couple, 3 weeks ago, our grandkids were with us, and Ivy, our granddaughter, who will be two next month, we were walking down the street, taking a walk, and in our neighbor's yard, I'm glad it was in our neighbor's yard, was a dandelion. And it had come to where, you know, it has the white puffy thing on the top with the seeds, whatever that stage is. You know, what do you do when you see a dandelion? I just see a weed. And I wish our neighbors would put some, you know, weed and seed or feed or whatever it is on their yard, because I'm trying to keep the dandelions out of my yard and they didn't do it and all that's blowing in my yard. It's just a weed. Ivy walks over, sees it, latches onto it with her attention, goes over, pulls it up, and just pulls it up in front of her face. It was a thing of wonderment to her. It's a weed. No, it's not. It's something God made. It's beautiful. It's attractive. God designed it with a system to deliver all of that all over my yard. But to deliver that, she saw in that, however a two-year-old processes this, this was something magnificent. And it is. You and I, we just are bothered by many things. You know, we're the Marthas, not the Marys. We're troubled about our agenda. Just experience God's glory. And whatever you see, whatever you experience. David just sees a storm and he just sees God all over the place. Look on, he goes on. Verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. Now, the trees of Lebanon were these large, powerful trees. They were used for building. Even today, cedar tree, lumber, cedar wood is valuable because of its properties that it has. And he says, the storm just comes in and just kind of breaks them. Remember in 2012, about this time of year, I'd never heard of a derecho before, derecho, whatever that thing is called, but one came through and we were all aware of the power that God unleashed across our country. And we're out of power. And I'm used to sleeping where it's air conditioned, and we weren't that. And we're worried about the food in the freezer going bad, and we can't pump gas. And we're all like, we're like orphan babes in the wilderness. We don't know what to do. Why? Because God went, in essence. He says, "I see this power that's going on." He continues on, verse 7. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. Maybe that's a picture of lightning in the night sky, lighting up with lightning, perhaps. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. It's kind of like it's so fearful and awesome that there's a premature delivery of these baby deer. And strips the forest bare. It's just this powerful onslaught by God. Now, remember, this psalm was written so that the people of God could worship God collectively in a time of worship. So they would have been singing it or hearing someone recite it or sing it. I think we're to the point in verse 9, the end of verse 9, where it was, I don't know if the people were all joining in, but here's the exclamation point, okay? The glory of God is all these things and all these things powerful. And in the middle of verse 9, it says, and in his temple, everyone says, glory. You see, it is also, we experience the glory of God, not only the power of his creation, but also in the place of worship. That's the reason we've come today. And many of you, for the last month, and I ask you to keep it there to the end of the month, and you have that reference that we saw in Psalm 27, where he says, one thing I've desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You've come into the house of the Lord today. God bless you for that. But this part of what we experience when we come together is that we experience God's glory. And yes, we see him working in the storms that are around. And frankly, we can also see his working in the lives of other people. And yes, you can do it in the people that you know and you know, but there's a lot of you in here this morning. I don't know if you noticed this, all right? I don't know if you have trouble parking. By the way, parking lot B is now open over there, the second half of it. But you know what? Not one of us in this room probably knows everybody in the room by name, okay? Is that safe to say? And that's okay. But I want to encourage you, if God would just open the opportunity, and we're trying to open more opportunities all the time, You know, we talk about get alone with God and get in a group and go to church and get busy. But that get in a group part is important. To find a smaller group of people, whether it's a Sunday school class that meets between these two services, or whether it meets on a weeknight in a home or a Wednesday night or whatever, but to just to be in people's lives where you can see God at work and give God glory within the framework of the fellowship of believers. And then verse 10. I've got to love verse 10. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. Amen. Isn't it interesting that he starts with the flood? The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The only thing I can take it that means the flood that's in Noah's time and the ark and the whole story that we find there in Genesis. Why does he start there with God enthroned? Well, he's just couched the glory of God in the setting of this great storm. When was the first storm to ever assail this planet? It was the great flood, and it was a storm that we have not seen the likes of since. But it's the first time also that God directly intervenes in a massive worldwide way into the affairs of mankind. From Genesis 3, and yes, there's some interaction and so forth, but all the way up through chapter 6 and into chapter 7, God has let mankind spin out the way he is going until it's filled with violence and evil. And God says, I'm going to bring this to a sudden halt. And God intervenes with a great flood, a great storm. And he said to anybody who cares to know, from that moment on, from our vantage point, God sits enthroned and he is in charge. Let me just take a moment and say this to you. I don't know your heart, and that's not my business to have that understanding, but if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, there is a God who sits enthroned, and a God before whom someday all of us will have a meeting. And the great news is God has provided through his Son a way that we can have our sins forgiven, we can have a relationship with him, we can have a home in heaven, that we can be saved from all of the devastation and the ultimate future judgment that our own personal rebellion and sin has brought upon us. Why should you trust Christ as Savior? I could give you many reasons, but I'll give you one right from the text of Scripture. It's because the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and he still sits as king forever. He is over all. And you and I, as part of his creation, are responsible to him. If you never trusted Christ as your Savior, we'd love to have a conversation with you. If you want to know more what that means, just let me or one of our pastors up front know that. We'd have a conversation with you. If you're ready to make public your profession, you've come to faith in Christ, you want to make that public and profess that for others, we can arrange that. And the main way God has given us to do that is go through the waters of baptism to show to the world that I'm now one of Christ. Baptism doesn't save you, but saved people can say they're saved by expressing it through baptism. If we can help you in any of that, the invitation stands open. But there's something protective about his rule. In the protection of his rule, we'll say it that way. God is in charge. God is there. He, you know, sometimes we worry about the way our society is going, and you know, we see violence around that just seems to be escalating, and there's hate, and there's dangers abroad and dangers within. And we're troubled about the decisions our government makes. You know what we're supposed to do? We're just supposed to keep doing what we've always kept doing. We glorify God, we keep serving, we keep proclaiming the truth, and we keep honoring the God who sits enthroned. And if our positions are more the minority than they used to be, it doesn't mean they are not the truth, as long as God has revealed it in the Word of God. We just stand where we are. We just do what we do as the church. It might be more difficult to do what we do as the church as days progress. We don't know, but we do what we do. So there's a certain protection to it. And then verse 11. And the Lord will give strength to his people. Aren't you glad that's in the Bible? I mean, aren't there moments when you just need a good dose of strength? He says, the Lord will give strength to his people. And he says this, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Hey, if I could find out where the strength and peace line was, I'd go get in it, wouldn't you? Well, I can tell you where the strength and peace line is. Just give God the glory and just come to him. He wants to bless. You see, we experience his glory in the power of creation, in the place of worship, in the protection of his rule, and lastly, in the peace of this blessing he gives us. God is in the blessing business and always has been and always will. It is not in your notes if you're note-taking, but I would encourage you, if you are note-taking, to jot this down. I need to, you know, kind of simple ways to get my focus on things. And we talked about expressing God's glory with our words, but how do we do that with our life? The life we're expressing, the life that we're living, hopefully is a witness to other people, to encourage believers and to be an encouragement to those who don't believe to come to Christ. How do we do that? There's just a question that I think if we learn the discipline of asking ourselves and asking the Lord would help us. And it's simply this. Are you pleased? God, is God pleased? However you want to say it. What if everything we did before we did it or while we're contemplating it, we just simply said, Lord, are you pleased with this? It has a way of just kind of bringing us back that we do what we do for God's glory, not our own. And to invite God to direct us and to speak to us or to correct us or rebuke us. To simply say before him as a statement of prayer, Lord, are you pleased? Is God pleased with what I'm about to do? I told you how just living for his glory kind of takes the competition and the pride and all that out. It kind of simplifies life. I'm convinced if we just had the discipline of asking God constantly, are you pleased? It would simplify our lives so much. Be willing to ask that question. And then both our witness, our life for believers and unbelievers alike is going to be there. I ask you this question. Do you glorify God with your witness? You have to answer that. I have to answer that. But I think there's room for improvement for all of us. That we would live our life less for ourselves, less for the benefit of the approval or whatever of other people, but we live our lives for his glory.